He's getting his wires sorted. Hallelujah. What an amazing God we have. What an amazing God we have. And Craig is going to unpack more of that for us this morning, looking at the nature of God. So, Father, we just pray for Craig right now. Lord, we thank you that your spirit is here in this place. God, we thank you that you are at work. And I really pray, Father, that you would speak through Craig to each one of us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Am I wired for sound? Sounds like I am. I've done some amazingly important presentations, or presentations that seemed amazingly important at the time, to kings and princes of this world over the years, but I've never felt as concerned as I do this morning. I'm hugely aware of the importance of what I'm talking about this morning, and in seeking out the nature of God, and my fellow elders have asked me to speak on that this morning, I feel a huge responsibility. And I'm not doing it lightly. But it may help to sort of backtrack a little bit before we start. I don't know about you, but when I'm talking to somebody, particularly if it's more than just a passing acquaintance, I like to know something about them. I like to know their name. I know something about their background. And what I tend to do then is to perhaps modify my language. The questions I ask, the way I speak to them even, will vary depending upon who that person is. And so it was with God. Must be 5 years ago now, I started to be prompted, do I really understand the scriptural basis of this God that I'm talking to and having conversations with every day? Do I really understand this concept of who this God is that I serve? And I came to a realization that I couldn't really describe him in ways that were satisfactory to me. And so I started on a journey. And there were some fairly obvious questions. Who is it that I'm having this prayer dialogue with? But what's his nature? What's he about? And I soon discovered that the answers to those questions weren't simple. And that was a journey that I've been traversing for a number of years. And I discovered in my journey that I wasn't alone. And some of you will have seen the title of this talk this morning about the nature of God, the triune nature of God. There'll be some big words that I'll be talking about, some complex words perhaps, but all that means is referring to the Trinity. And as I started to go through my Bible, I realized that nowhere in the Bible did it actually describe the Trinity. And so I started to realize how big a task I'd actually given myself. And then I started to read various books and scholarly articles, and constantly I was taken back to Aurelius Augustinus, who was the bishop of Hippo. Some of you will know him as Saint Augustine. And he actually devoted 30 years of his life between about AD 400 and AD 428 to understanding the nature of God. And I'm going to try and do it in 40 minutes. And of course, he wrote all these books, and it was a multi-volume tome that he wrote, but it was all in Latin. And being a secondary modern kid, my Latin's not that good. So I then carried on searching, and I was then taken to an Oxford academic and theologian who'd written a translation and a commentary on Augustine's treatise. Unfortunately, that was written in about 1850, and that is written in Victorian English. You know the sort of thing where the sentence is really a paragraph, and the subject of the sentence is actually at the end of the sentence rather than at the beginning? Anyway, I worked my way through it, and what you're getting today is a bit of that study that I went through. In seeking to understand the nature of God, we need to recognize the fact that we're only human, that we are not divine. And I liken it to an ant in the middle of a field, trying to get a picture of the field, the woods beyond, and the world beyond that. We are like that ant in the middle of that field, trying to grasp the wonder of the world from an ant's perspective and with the equivalent of an ant's intellect compared to that of the God that we serve. But we need to start with an open mind and then seek God for where we're going from there. And perhaps you just close your eyes with me for a minute and just try and imagine infinity. Now, if I was talking to Sushi, she would give me a mathematical definition of infinity. If I was talking to some of you philosophers, you would give me a definition of philosophy from a philosophical definition. But as we try and imagine in our minds infinity, I almost find that impossible. Because our brains try and constrain everything to our natural framework. And infinity is beyond our natural framework. Everything that we try and imagine things, we bring it back to that created world, that material world that we're part of. And God is outside of all that. He created it all. So we're trying to imagine something from a very difficult position. We also need to recognize that God is divine, he's not human. And so whenever we try and assign human attributes to God, then we need to know there's limitations to how far we can actually take that analogy. And as I said earlier, there are lots of complicated words, lots of Christian jargon. So I'm just going to run through some of them now before I go any further. Incarnate. All it means is it's just in human form, in the flesh, in physical form, in bodily form. And then sometimes it's referred to as made manifest. You'll see me refer to deity as we go through the talk. Deity just means God. Eternal means there's no... This is fairly basic, perhaps, but it's an important concept, because if something's eternal, it didn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an end. And only God can be eternal. And you'll also see me refer to Catholic with a small c, not to be confused with Roman Catholic. This is the universal church of Jesus Christ. So let's just get those complicated stuff out the way. I can hear some of you saying, but why is this important? Surely this is all a bit theoretical. This theology stuff, it's fine for other people. It isn't really relevant to me. And I can already sense people perhaps starting to switch off. Some people perhaps aren't even here because they saw the title of the talk this morning. When we have that clarity, then our prayer life is strengthened. Yes. We've got that greater appreciation as to who it is that we're actually having the conversation with. It also increases that sense of wonder. That when we understand the enormity of who it is that we have a relationship with on a day-to-day basis, and who lives inside every single one of us who has given their life to Jesus Christ, boy, is that a wonder. It's just amazing. Difficult to get our head around. And then it's important in engaging with the people around us. And I came across a book called a guy called Kevin DeYoung called The Doctrine of the Trinity, No Christianity Without It. And he says, and I'm quoting, "I've heard it said that the two main rivals to a Christian worldview at present are Islam and postmodernism. Islam emphasizes unity, unity of language, of culture, and expression, without allowing much variance for diversity. Postmodernism, on the other hand, emphasizes diversity, diversity of opinion, belief, and background, without attempting to see things in any kind of meta-unity," that's overall view. "Christianity, with its understanding of God as three in one, allows for diversity and unity. If God exists in three distinct persons who are all the same essence," and I'll talk more about that in a minute, "then it is possible to hope that God's creation may exhibit stunning variety and individuality while still holding together in a genuine oneness." It's a brilliant quote, isn't it? It's also important because that distinctiveness of the three persons as part of a common essence is an example to us all of the diversity and unity within the church. DeYoung went on to say, "With a biblical understanding of the Trinity, we can say that God did not create in order to be loved, but rather created out of the overflow of the perfect love that had always existed among Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who ever live in perfect and mutual relationship and delight." Amen. Wow. This is an abstract from the Evangelical Alliance Statement of Faith. SCF, Solihull Christian Fellowship, our church. We are members of the Evangelical Alliance, and along with every other church in the Evangelical Alliance, we believe in these basic truths that are there stated in the statement of faith. And you see quite clearly, number one, the one true God who lives eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The incarnation, that word I talked about earlier, just becoming flesh, becoming here on earth, of God's eternal Son. Eternal means he had no beginning, he has no end. The Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary, truly divine and truly human, yet without sin. And the last one, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who leads us to repentance, unites us with Christ through new birth, empowers our discipleship, and enables our witness. So that's a fairly modern representation of what we believe, and we'll talk about others in a minute. So in summary, there's only one God. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And it's fairly clear why we have those four statements. The last three, the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father, you might say, well, why are they there? Because they summarize what we don't believe as well as the other ones that summarize what we do believe. When we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then genuinely we are referring to the divine essence operating in a particular way. So let's perhaps just unpack that a little bit. And many of you will know that I like fruitcake. So I came up with a cake as an example of how we might explain this. So we have our fruitcake, which is the essence of God. And this is what I was saying about the ant. Okay, yeah, coming back to this. We have our fruitcake, and within the fruitcake, we have three pieces. We have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. None of them is any more fruitcake than the rest. They are all fruitcake. However, they are separate slices, but they're not separate. They're just different slices, yeah? And we have, you love my artwork, don't you? This Jesus Christ come down. Now, the Son, we said earlier, was eternal. So no beginning, no ending. He cannot stop being the Son because he's eternal. Yeah? And yet, he came down to earth. And Scripture tells us that he laid aside part of his glory to become man. And so we have Jesus Christ, both man and God, on earth, feeling what we feel, being tempted as we're tempted, but without sin. So we have the Father, the source of everything. The God who spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have the Son, through whom everything that is made on earth came. Who became that man because God loved us so much that the only way, the only sacrifice that was big enough to cleanse every one of us here and all through the world of sin was for God himself to hang on that cross in our place. And we have the Holy Spirit. Sometimes by referring to the Holy Spirit, we forget that Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity just as the others are. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit, which is the ultimate sin. But the Holy Spirit, he's everywhere. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And so together, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead. Jesus Christ, when he died, rose again, and then went back up to heaven, went back to take up that glory that he'd laid down in order to come to earth and become again part of the Godhead. What don't we believe? Over the centuries and up to the present day, Christians have countered heresy and false teaching. And many people have given their lives so that we can sit here with the truth today. Monotheism believes that there's only one person, hence the mono, and that the Son and the Spirit are attributes of the one person, not distinct divine persons within the Trinity. Modalism believes that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are different names for the same God acting in different ways. And sometimes I've heard the Trinity explained as ice, water, and steam. Now, that's sometimes a helpful analogy. However, it does tend to describe this view of the of God in this modalism way, and tends to reinforce that view. Arianism, and we'll come back to this in a moment, because this was a major element of false teaching in the first 300 years of the church, denies that Jesus Christ is God. Denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And then tritheism believes that there are three members of the Godhead, three distinct persons rather than one God. And what we see today is elements of those beliefs in different religions that would label themselves as Christian. Now, forgive the history lesson, but as I've done my study, it has just reinforced to me that we sit here in the 21st century and we kind of believe that we're reinventing all this stuff for the first time. It's a bit like the kids who are growing up and they're doing it all for the first time. They think their mum and dad have never been through this stuff, or never mind their grandparents. We have 2,000 years of church history. 2,000 years of people like you and I who've struggled to understand and to live out a Christian witness. And we mustn't ever forget the history and the debt that we owe to those people over the years. Because what the truths that they found in AD 300 are no less true today. They are just as true today as they were 1700 years ago, 1800 years ago. And the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed come out of that church history and what was happening in the first 300 years. Athanasius, I think it's on the next slide. No, it's not. It's there. Okay, Athanasius. He was an Egyptian, and he was bishop of Alexandria. He spent 17 years in exile under four Roman emperors, four different Roman emperors, because of the truth that he was preaching, that was Jesus Christ is God, and he was preaching against this Arianism that was prevalent at the time. The Cappadocian fathers, Basil the Great, or as when I was in Turkey recently, they referred to him as Basil. Took me ages to work out who they were talking about, but then realized that Basil was Basil, but never mind. He was Bishop of Caesarea, and he was part of this group around that time who were wrestling with this concept. And then Augustine, who was Bishop of Hippo in North Africa between 350 and 430. Together, these creeds actually form the basis of the Christian faith, and they were written round about 350. Amazing, isn't it, that they have stood the test of time. So there you've got a bit of a summary. Constantine became emperor. He became the Roman emperor, became a Christian, and then decided that the Christians couldn't agree amongst themselves what was going on. So he formed this meeting, got everybody together, And then by 451, you had the Nicene Creed being accepted across the Christian world as it then was. Have you got the faith to read this with me? For those of you who did your catechism and the like, then this will be all very familiar. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Amazing stuff, yeah? And I don't know about you, but in my youth, I learned that off pat, boom, banged it out, didn't understand a single word I was saying. But hopefully, from what we've explained, there's now some of those big words are easy to understand, and we've got more of a concept. Athanasia, this is a modern version of the Athanasian Creed, which actually, the difference between that and the Nicene Creed really was, it said, if you don't believe in these things, then you're going to get beaten around the head. And it's not as popular. But this is the modern translation, and just look at some of those key words again there. Neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. So our fruitcake, the essence is the whole cake, but you're not dividing out the people from it within it. For the person of the Father, it is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another, and that of the Holy Spirit is still another. And this is something I think we tie, I don't know about you, but over the years, I've tended to have a bit of a hierarchy in my mind. And it's very easy to do, isn't it? But their glory, eternal. Their majesty, co-eternal. There isn't a hierarchy. Because they're all part of the same essence. All with a role to play. All in that loving relationship, one with the other, within the Godhead. So as I said at the head of the talk, I really believe that having this understanding of God, of the Trinity, of the one essence and the persons within the Trinity, and the different characteristics that those three persons in the Trinity have, that has transformed my prayer life. And just that simple thing about not having a hierarchy has been really important for me. And it gives me that sense of wonder that I talked about earlier, that this God who to him I am that ant in the middle of that field, cares for me so much that he came down and died for me. And as I've started to capture something of the wonder and the might and the nature of God, then that has increased my wonder of the God that I serve. Now, I've got a number of slides with lots of scripture that unpack all of this. And in my original slide deck that I shared with Ben, David and Anna, I said, what do you think? And Anna's response was, it's too complicated. So what I've done, I've created a pack which Sue has and will distribute to the home group leaders. And that has got all the scripture references within it. It unpacks some of this stuff. It is by no means, as I say, you know, Augustine spent 30 years on this. And I, you know, I've not quite spent that long yet. So it's not definitive. But there's some Bible study, Bible references in there. There's some topics for you to talk through. Some of you in home groups will think, well, yeah, we've done enough. We've heard Craig on Sunday morning. That's it. Done it. Others of you will want to drill down into those Bible verses and really get to grips with it. And so reference material's there for you. I'd encourage you to spend some time in home groups, just drilling down into some of those topics. And if you find amongst yourselves more Bible references to amplify some of the topics I've raised, then please let me know, and we'll bung those into the master, and that'll help everybody. So Sue will be sending that out very shortly, and we'll take it from there. So all I've been able to do this morning, really, is to talk about the basic truths. What that pack does is then say, okay, this is the scripture underpinning those basic truths. Thank you. Back to you.